Book of James, chapter 1, and we want to read from verse 12. We're coming to finish out this chapter today in our studies in this book, so we'll read these verses for one last time for now at least. James chapter 1, and beginning at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain, pure religion and undefiled before God. And the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. There is a blessing in the reading, the public reading of the word of God. And may the Lord bless his word to our heart. We'll just take a moment and ask the Lord for his blessing upon his word. Our Father, we do thank thee today for the word of God. It is food for our souls. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Lord, we do look to thee now to bless the meditation in the word of God. As we consider these things, Lord, this is spiritual counsel for us in our day and for our lives. And we pray, Lord, that thy word will come therefore with power to our hearts and benefit. Lord, we want practical benefit from the word of God. We do not merely want to spend time considering it and it have no impact upon us. We pray that today, Lord, thou wilt speak to us and apply the word to our lives. Grant us the help of the Holy Ghost, we pray. May the one who is the author of this book now become the teacher of it and the applier of its truths to our hearts. And to that end, I pray for help in the preaching of thy word. Lord, give me this day words from thyself. Give power to the preaching. And we ask that as we come again to these things, that thy word might live in our hearing. For we pray this day in Jesus. Amen. Amen. The majority of the book of James covers what we might call the spiritual three R's. They're summarized there for us in verse 19. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And we have put three R's on it: a readiness to hear, a reticence to speak, a reluctance to wrath. And as we've been mentioning, that really sets the stall out for the rest of the book of James. And we have divided up the book of James in those three ways. There might be some overlap in some places. There is some overlap in some places. But as a general rule, those three divisions can be found in the rest of the book of James. Now, last time we started considering the first of these, a readiness to hear, beginning there at verse 21, where we are given instruction and spiritual counsel about this matter, about being ready to hear. And we have set this in the context of James giving direction to these first century Christians, how they were to live for the Lord in the world. Many of them were known to him. He had ministered to number of these, at least the first generation of them, for they were scattered abroad, as back in chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us, and that's a reference to the persecution that had taken place in Jerusalem and how the people were scattered out. and the apostles were left behind. So these people, in many ways, were left without under-shepherds. They were going out to face the world, even going out beyond the land of Israel, and going out to face the world, and as I say, they didn't have under-shepherds. They didn't have the apostles with them at times. Certainly not in the way that they had back in Jerusalem. So James is exercised of heart here, and directed by the Lord, to write to them and to give them spiritual counsel. And he is summarizing it under these three headings that we have here in verse 19. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And we started off last time thinking about the definition of a readiness to hear. And it is given to us there at the end of verse 21 that with meekness we are to receive the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. They had received the word that was able to make them wise unto salvation. Now they were to receive the word that would make them wise unto sanctification as to how they ought to live for the Lord in this world. We also thought about the preparation that was needed to hear. And that's given to us in the opening part of verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness. And we took a little time in explaining those words, because some of them just aren't as widely used today as they would have been in New Testament time, or in times when our authorized version was translated. But we did highlight the point. I think maybe it's worth bearing to repeat this one point, that the word superfluity there is a Greek word that is used back in New Testament times to refer to an ear complaint that hindered people from hearing. And that's why James is here using the word in this particular here, not about physical hearing, but about spiritual hearing, because the section is to do with a readiness to hear. And he brings in this word that was used in New Testament times, referring to a physical impairment to hearing. But he's using it here in the spiritual sense and saying that if we tolerate sin, if we do not put these things away from us, then it's going to dull our spiritual hearing. We will not have an ear to hear the word of God. We will not have an ear to hear the counsel and the advice and the instruction that the Lord has given us in his word, because the scriptures are our rule for life. And we'll have a little more to say about that today. Now, we want to finish out these verses this morning. And we're coming here from verse 22 really down to the end. We're going to try and cover them all and finish out this portion this morning. I hope we get there to the end of it. But the next thing I want you to consider here is the thoroughness that is the evidence of a readiness to hear. Verses 22 to 25, we'll just not read them again. We already have, and we're going to mention them as we work our way through them. But in those four verses, 22 to 25, there is the thought here about the thoroughness that's going to be the evidence of a readiness to hear. Because what James does not want is a mere superficial hearing of the word of God. And there in verse 22 it says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." He doesn't want them to deceive themselves, that somehow they pretend that they are listening, or that they give that impression that they're listening. Oh, we're listening. We've got a hearing ear for the word. But nothing happens. Nothing changes. James says that's just a superficial hearing. If that's just the sum total of our hearing of the word of God, then we're deceiving ourselves. And there's nothing as bad as self-deception. Bad enough to be deceived by somebody else, but how much worse is it to be deceived by ourselves? And James is saying that to them. Look, you're only being deceiving yourselves. If that's your attitude, that you pretend that you're listening and you pretend that you're hearing, but in reality you're not, because there's nothing changing in your life, then you're deceiving yourself. And self-deception is the worst deception of all. And James does not want these believers to be deceived. So he's looking for a more than a superficial hearing of the word of God. True hearing involves being a doer of the word. These are well-known verses that are found in this portion of James chapter 1, where it says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." Got to be a doer of the word. It's carried on in here to these next verses. We're going to think about that metaphor that James employs here in a moment or two. But true hearing involves being a doer of the word. Something has to happen. Something has to change as a result of hearing the word of God. And we have mentioned before, and we'll pick it up as we work our way through, but just to remind you of this again, we know the emphasis that James puts upon faith and works. We mentioned that away back at the beginning of our studies and drew your attention to some of those verses, particularly in chapter 2. We're not going to cover them now this morning, but beginning there at verse 14 down to the end, there's a number of times where he mentions this thought about faith and works. Something has to be done to demonstrate our faith. Well, that's the same thought that he is here with regards to hearing. There has to be the evidence that we have heard, and the evidence that we have truly heard the word of God is that we do what we hear. It's the same with if we give a command to the children to do something. Well, the evidence that they've heard is that they do it. And it is the same with the Lord and his children. If he gives us instruction in his word, counsel to follow as to how we ought to live in this world for him, well then the evidence that we have heard is that we do it. And that's what James here is dealing with in these verses. God's word must move us to action if we are the true hearers of it. Anything else is just a superficial hearing. Anything else is just deceiving ourselves. God's word must move us to action. It is to be obeyed. It is to be practiced. It is to be put into operation in our lives. And that's going to be the real proof that we have indeed heard the word of God. That we are indeed listening to the word of God. Really listening. Otherwise, it's just a superficial hearing. And we're told things and things are the counsel of God is coming to us. But we're not hearing really because we're not changing our ways. We're not living in the light of the word of God. So we have to be those who put it into operation. And we mentioned last week, and we want to take that thought a little bit further. We said that whatever is said about us in life, referring to us now in this 21st century, and people who come into contact with us, that I said, that let it be that people say they're people who follow the Bible. Well, surely, if that is to be the case, then they have to see us following the Bible. They might not agree with it, they might not appreciate it, they might not in any way sympathize with us in what we do, but at least let them say there's somebody who lives by the Bible and their life is seen in that way. They follow what the Bible has to say. They follow the instruction that God has given them. That's the type of living James wants from these first century Christians, that they go out to face the world, that they are as they're scattered abroad and maybe on their own places, standing on their own, as they are scattered abroad. But he wants them to be more than just hearers of the word. He wants them to put it into action day and daily in their lives. And may indeed we be that. Because that really is the measure of whether we have heard. Whether that applies to the unconverted and it applies to the people of God. The unsaved. You're certainly not putting the word of God into practice in your life. Because if you did, you'd come to Christ. And you'd come to Christ immediately. But we can be the Lord's people. And there may be areas of our life where we are not putting the word of God into practice either. We can be saved, we can have obeyed that part of the word and come to Christ for salvation. But is there some other part of God's word we're not obeying and we're not following and we're not putting into practice in our lives? Well, may the Lord even challenge us about that today and see the importance of following through on his word. That brings us here to this metaphor that James employs. Beginning there in verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, or a mirror, as we might call it today. The old word was looking glass, and that's what's in view here. But we might call it a mirror. So he's a man, he's likened on the person who only hears but never acts upon the word of God, is like unto a man who beholds his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in it. So there is this picture that is employed here by James. He first of all describes the person who is superficially hearing the word of God. And he likens him to the individual who looks into the mirror and goes his way and then straightway forgets what it was that he saw in the mirror. He doesn't change his appearance. He doesn't tidy up his appearance. It was pointless in looking into the mirror because it brought about no change in the individual. It was a profitless exercise. Because the whole purpose of looking into the mirror is to change appearance. It's to tidy up our appearance. And James says, somebody looking into the mirror, and then off they go, but nothing ever changes, nothing ever happens. That's like the person who comes to the word of God and pretends they're hearing, but it never changes anything in their life. Doesn't change anything, doesn't alter anything. They're classed there in the next verses as a forgetful hearer, verse 25 uses that terminology, a forgetful hearer. Oh, they've heard with the outer ear the word of God. Maybe they've read it on the page, but it never has entered into their heart and into their mind. They've never absorbed it and taken it in to their thoughts and into their being. It has never become part of them, and that they have started to act according to what God has said in His Word. No, they're a forgetful hearer. They're just like that person looking into the mirror and then going away and forgetting what it is that they have seen and making no change to their appearance at all. And may we not be forgetful here. We have got an inclination, Christian, to be forgetful here. We can do that. We can convince ourselves that we are reading and listening and hearing what God says. But it doesn't change anything. But the point that James is teaching here is it has to change something. If we're really listening, if we're really hearing, something has to change. And may we indeed be those upon whom the Word of God brings about a change. And then in the contrast, there is here the person described who looks into the mirror and who does make changes as a result of what they see in the mirror. And James brings that over into the spiritual, where he speaks there about the person looking in verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. And that's a title for the Word of God. This person is not a forgetful hearer, because they are doers of the work. And as they have looked in, as they have heard the Word, or as they have read the Word of God, as it has come to them, it has made a change in their lives. It has moved their heart. It has altered things in their lives. They have changed their life to accommodate the Word of God rather than the other way around. How often is it today we live in a society where they change the Word of God to accommodate their lifestyle? That's what is happening today in the world. They want to change the Bible. They want to explain away the Word of God to accommodate their sinful lifestyle. And we've seen that even in recent times. But that's not the mark of first century Christianity. The first century mark of first century Christianity was they changed their lives and their lifestyle to agree with the Word of God. That's the individual who is blessed here. It tells us in the end of verse 25. This man shall be blessed in his deed. The man who hears in this fashion, he will be blessed. And surely that's what we want. We want the blessing of God, and it comes upon those who really hear. And may the Word of God indeed make that influence upon our lives. It's interesting just to pick up there on that title that James uses for the Bible, the perfect law of liberty, because he is already in this first chapter given a number of titles to the Word of God. We thought there back in verse 18 about how he called the Bible the Word of Truth. The Word of Truth. And that's a special title for the Scriptures. It's the Word of Truth. The Bible is it. It's the truth of God. He's called it the Word there in a number of places as well. Verse 22 and 23. Be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the Word... So he's called the Scriptures the Word. And we think about the words that God has given. We believe in verbal inspiration. We believe that God has given the very words of the Scripture. He just didn't give the thought to the writers and left them to choose the words for themselves. We believe in verbal inspiration. That God gave the very words. And when James was writing this particular letter, the Lord was giving him the Word. The Spirit of inspiration was upon him. And the very words that he wrote down in the original were inspired. Just not the thoughts. And there in verse 22 and 23, he's saying to these Christians now, be hearers of the Word. And the Scriptures are the words of God. But here in verse 25, he calls the Scriptures the perfect law of liberty. And that's a very interesting title for the Scriptures, because it reminds us of a number of things. It reminds us that salvation is actually liberty. Salvation is a setting free. The Saviour said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Word of God is a liberating word. The Word of God liberates men and women from sin. It liberates men and women from sin, from the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin. But it is a word that brings liberty. We're going to think a little bit about that tonight in Reformation times, how the Word of God brought liberty and freedom to Europe in Reformation times. Because it is sin that brings bondage. It is sin that enslaves and brings people even ultimately down to death as a result of the enslaving power of sin. But it is the Word of God that liberates. It is the truth of God that sets men and women free. And salvation is the liberating of souls. We speak about Christian liberty. And when we do so, it's not license, it's not Christian license to do as you please. But Christian liberty is freedom from the enslaving power of sin to serve Christ. That's what Christian liberty is. And it's interesting here that James should put this title upon the scriptures, the perfect law of liberty. And he thinks about looking into this perfect law of liberty, because it is in looking into the scriptures that we discover how we get set free from sin. Sin enslaves, and our sins like a millstone about our neck that will take us down to hell if we do not repent of our sins and have them forgiven and cleansed away. But when we look into this word, we discover how to be set free from our sins. We discover here the work of Jesus Christ at the cross. We come to learn about his sacrifice for sin and how he died on that middle tree to take away sin and remove it from off us. And here is how the power of sin is broken in our lives. And we look in and we observe the revelation that God has given of his dear Son as the Saviour. And we come to believe on him as the scripture commands us to do, to repent and believe the gospel. And in believing the gospel, we are set free. We have liberty. We have been liberated from the enslaving power of sin. And we are brought into that service of Jesus Christ. It is not, Christian liberty is not freedom from sin to live like we want and do as we please and live for ourselves. The Christian is liberated from sin to serve the Lord. And again, we look into this book and we discover how we are to. It is not left to ourselves to work our way through life and stumble our way through life, making up our own mind and deciding things for ourselves. It was one of the great principles of Protestantism that the scriptures would become the sole rule of faith and practice. Not just what we believe, but what we do as well. And I've mentioned it in school many a time, in school assembly, and I've said to the pupils there, if you're doing the shorter catechism and you have one of those catechisms that divides up the questions a little bit and puts little summaries in, and the first three questions are introductory, but then it starts in question four and says, what we believe. And the first question is, what is God? And that takes you right the whole way through. I think it's question 38 it finishes at. And then, at least the catechism that I had when I was doing shorter catechism in Sunday school, at question 39 then it says, what we are to do, was the next summary. Because we believe the scriptures, you see, are the rule of all that we believe and all that we do, faith and practice. So this looking into the scriptures, we find how to be liberated from sin and brought to know Jesus Christ and set free from the slavery of sin. But then we also look into this book and we discover how to live. And that's what James is here doing with these believers. He's writing to them, and his writings have become scripture. They are counsels from heaven to show us how to live for the Lord. And this is liberty. This is liberty. To follow the Lord and to follow his word is liberty. The greatest freedom that there is to be found is the freedom of the gospel. And to know what it is to have Christ as our Saviour and to live for Christ as our Saviour. You'll notice there as well in verse 25 that it is called the perfect law of liberty. It's complete. It is sufficient. We do not need anything else. The word of God teaches us all that we need to know. All the direction that we need is found in the scriptures. We do not have to turn to anything else. There is nothing else to turn to. But even if there was, there is nothing. There is no need to turn to anything else. The scriptures are all sufficient. Remember those words of Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. And the thought here is of complete. That the man of God may be complete, truly furnished unto all good works. The scriptures are sufficient for all of that. And may we be those who look into. And who in looking into it, our lives are then changed as a result of looking. I asked you that question today. Does the word of God have that influence upon us? Or do we just read and that is it? Oh, and maybe we can say, oh, I've read this, or I've read that portion, or I've read this portion, or maybe this commentary about some part of the scriptures, or this other book that has to do with the scriptures, or some particular topic in the scriptures. But the pertinent question for us all is, has it changed anything in our lives? Has reading the Word of God and meditating upon it and coming close to it and looking into it, has it made any change? Has it altered anything in our lives? Or do we just go on the same as we have been? Because James is here highlighting this point, that it is the change, it is doing what we read, putting it into operation in our lives, that will bring blessing, and that we are really a true hearer of the word. So there is a thoroughness that is highlighted here as tied in with a readiness to hear. But to finish out the last two verses here, I want you to think about the product of a readiness to hear. That which the Lord, by the power of his word, is working within us is going to be outworked in our lives. The power of God, the power of his word, is at work. And as it works, if we are truly hearing, well then, there is going to be this outworking. And that's what James comes on here to deal with in verses 26 and verse 27. Now, there's a little overlap here, because in verse 26, he says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And we're going to pick up later on about this slowness to speak. So we're not just going to cover that point at this particular juncture. And as I say, there is a little overlap here. But we want to think mainly about verse 27. Because there is a summary here given to us in verse 27. And we're going to come on to think a little bit about this in the next chapter. But just today, to set it before you as a summary, there is here given to us the effects of hearing, truly hearing the word of God. And very quickly, I want to highlight a few things. I want you to notice there from verse 27 that the Christian is someone who's going to seek after pure and undefiled religion. If God's word is going to make the effect, if God's word is making the effect upon us that it ought to have and that it should have, here's what's going to be seen in our life. The Christian is not going to rest. They're going to seek after pure and undefiled religion. Now that takes us back a little bit to what we were saying last Lord's Day with regards to verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And they explained then that word has the idea, that thought phrase has the idea, and I gave you the reference or the incident of the disciples gathering up the crumbs after the feeding of the 4,000. Now the same word is used there. That word superfluity has the idea of abundance of something. And how they went around gathering up all the fragments that remained. And how there were those baskets full that were in. They picked up every crumb. Well, do you see how that is tied in here now to verse 27? Pure religion and undefiled religion. It's like picking out every last little crumb. Every last little thing that brings impurity and brings defilement. It's not a matter of saying, well, there's some things there and we'll not go too hard on them. We'll not deal with them because maybe they're a bit difficult to deal with. James is here saying the person who is truly hearing the word of God will not rest until they have pure and undefiled religion. That's going to be the mark of truly hearing. This is how it's going to be outworked in our lives. This is the end product of somebody who is truly listening to the word of God and truly looking into the perfect law of liberty. They're not going to rest until every last crumb is picked out. And there is that purity of religion and that undefiled religion. You see, the Bible talks about the garment being spotted. There is that exhortation over in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes 9 verse 8. It says, let thy garments be always white. And it's taking a physical truth and using it in the spiritual realm. And there's the thought, you see, of the spot on the garment being stained. And there's the exhortation, let thy garments always be white. Well, it's very difficult living in a world, particularly the dusty climate of the East, where it would be very easy to get defilement on white garments. And the spot on the garment would all too readily happen. But the Bible uses that in the spiritual sense, where we are commanded to keep ourselves on spotted from the world. You see, we can have little spots all over our lives, here and there, in different areas of our life, spiritually speaking. We can have spots on our lives. They're defilements, they're marks. It's not pure religion that we have, but there are these spots of defilement here and there with regards to whatever it might be. That's what James is thinking about here. And he says that if we're looking into the word of God and it's making the impression on us that it ought to have, well then this is what we're going to seek after, pure and undefiled religion. We're going to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, as it tells you there at the end of verse 27. That little phrase there right at the very end. The Christian is not to be spotted by the world. We lose our testimony. We lose our effectiveness. We ultimately lose our power. You think of Samson, that mighty man that had the Spirit of God upon him and did great deeds, and he judged Israel for those 20 years. And yet, what was his downfall? He became spotted by the world. He lost his marks of separation. And losing his marks of separation, he lost his power. And so it is with any of us in our lives individually, or the Church of Christ in a particular day and generation collectively. If we lose our separation, if we come spotted by the world, we lose our power, we lose our effectiveness, we lose our testimony. And that's what really happens with somebody who backslides and loses their testimony. There's that many spots all over their lives that they've lost their witness for the Lord. And it's only when there is a recovery and the cleansing of the garments and a putting off of those things that are creating the marks and the spots that there is a recovery of it. And James is here saying, now, if God's word is really working in you, you're going to pursue pure and undefiled religion. You're not going to tolerate spotted by the world, but you're going to contend against this. So that's the first thing that is going to be the evidence of this, or the end product of truly hearing. I want you to notice as well that the Christian will ever be conscious of living before God. Do you notice that in verse 27? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. So there's going to be a consciousness of living before the Lord. It is not ourselves that we please, or those that are around us. It is not a conforming to the world and the spirit of the world that is abroad in a particular day and generation. But the Christian is going to be conscious. I live before God. I live before God. I live with His eye upon me all the time. Whatever I do, there mightn't be another individual around at any particular time, but the Christian is conscious there's an eye in heaven upon me. And while nobody else might see what I'm doing, God in heaven, the eye of God is upon the Christian. And the Christian lives conscious. We live before the Lord. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, Paul's final words to Timothy in that last of his letters, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I charge you in the light of standing before God. Have God's eye ever been upon you, Timothy? Paul was miles away and he was facing death and he was going to be leaving Timothy. But Paul says, Timothy, be conscious of a far greater eye on the eye of God. And if we are receiving God's word and taking it in and hearing as we ought to hear, then we're going to live conscious of God in heaven, Luke. And we're going to live then to please Him. Live unto God and not unto ourselves. But you also notice here that the Christian will ever seek after practical religion. Verse 27 goes on to say, pure and undefiled, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. There is this element of practical religion. There is this sense that we will see others in affliction. Did the Lord us in the affliction of our sins and deliver us from our afflictions? Are we not in turn then to see others who are in need and seek to alleviate that affliction as best we can? You see, there are really three parts to true religion. There is what we might call doctrinal religion, what we believe about God. There is experimental religion, what we know about God. It is not enough, you see, just to believe something. The devils believe, it tells us. James covers that here in this book. He says, the devils believe, and they tremble, which is more than many a person here on the earth does when they tell us, oh, I believe in God. It never troubles them that there is a God, but it troubles the devil that there is a God. So there's more needed than just what we believe. What do we know of God? So there is doctrinal religion, and there is experimental religion, but then there is also practical religion. There is practical religion. What do we do for God? What do we do for God? What do we do to outwork that which God has wrought within us by the power of the gospel? Through Jesus Christ. What do we do to outwork that? Because that's what James is dealing with here in verse 27 in that phrase, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. You see, the Lord has an interest in the needy. We don't have time this morning to look at all the references, or to look really at any of them, but there was special provision made for the fatherless and for the widow in Old Testament times. It was written into the law of the Lord. I'll give you one reference. We're not able even going to turn it up. Deuteronomy 24, verse 19 to 21. But in those verses, those three, they're lengthy verses, but there it was telling the people what they were to do at harvest time. And we have been thinking about harvest time recently. But in those three verses, Deuteronomy 24, verses 19 to 21, it tells them what they were not to do with regards to reaping their fields, what they were to leave. And the reason that they were to do it. It says, it shall be for the stranger and for the fatherless and for the widow And that is repeated there a number of times down through those verses. In fact, it's repeated once in each of those three verses. This is what you are to do. You're to do it for the fatherless and for the widow and for the stranger in Israel. God made special provision for the needy, for the afflicted. And here in James chapter 1 and verse 27, remember, he's writing to Jews who have come to know the gospel. So they would have known the Old Testament teaching on these particular things. He says, you still think about the needy. You still think and seek to alleviate the afflicted. There's practical religion. You see, a man who knows, or a woman, a young person who knows the Lord, who feeds on the Word of God, it's going to be seen in their life that that is the case if they're truly feeding on the Word of God. And may today God's Word make such an impression upon us. And where change needs to be made, that change is brought about. Where we need to be those who see past ourselves and serve the Lord and see the needs of others, well, may God's Word work that within us. And may we be those who indeed have doctrinal religion and experimental religion and practical religion. And may the Lord's Word exercise our hearts. You who are not saved, may it bring you to faith in Christ. And those of us who are saved, may it lead us on with the Lord. We'll leave it there for this morning. As I say, we've finished out that chapter, and some of these things are developed into specific issues when we go on into chapter 2, and we'll pick up on those, God willing, in the will of the Lord in days to come. Let's bow in prayer.